if we were not allowed into the temple of God, into church, into the place where we want to worship God? How scary would it be if the doors got shut down, or what you were bringing in worship got rejected? Maybe like we come to worship, however that would be, and somehow, however that would look, we're going to discuss this later, supernaturally, like, God rejects our worship. Wouldn't that be scary? If we came to church and physically were unable to walk into the church. There's a funny story. When I was just starting in ministry, very first youth pastor position, a year into it, I don't know if I told the full story, but the church we were at rented out part of our building to a school, and a disgruntled student started a fire one day, and it didn't burn much, but smoke just filled the entire thing, so it was just a mess. And one of the doors, the main door that you walk in, all the smoke came kind of billowing out the cracks and around it. So it looked like when you walked up to it, it looked like it was just surrounded by this dark black. Like, it almost looked like if when something gets struck by lightning, a psh, like, whoa. So I remember one of the first couple, Sundays or whatever, the church, you know, obviously you want to walk by, you want to investigate and check it out, right? And I was walking with someone, and he made the comment that, I don't know if I can come into this church. It looks like the last guy that tried to enter just got smoked and boom. And like, I don't know if I want to test the Lord and try to go in. So it's this kind of running joke of sometimes we feel like if we've been so bad in our life, I can't enter God's house because he's going to like strike me down. I could never, you know, I hope you don't feel that way. God welcomes everyone to worship him, right? Even if it's not coming into a church, everybody is welcome to worship the Lord and to serve him. Sometimes we feel like what we've done, we're not good enough for him to receive our worship, but he welcomes everybody. The worst sinner is welcome to come into our church service today and sit here, sing with us, read the word with us. And worship should change us. Repentance comes when we're in the presence of God. It should change us. So God welcomes every sinner, every evil person, and the goal would be they would be changed. Amen? What we're going to learn today, we're going to look at the book of Malachi, and God had some harsh words for the Israelites, the people of Judah, the Jews. So if I refer to, when I use those words, it's all the same people. So they were in the land called Judah. It's the country we know as Israel. It was named after, you know, Israel. It was referred to as Israel too. Judah was part of it. And then Jews was their religion. So they were Jewish. So if throughout my time, anytime I'm speaking, when I'm saying those three things, it's all basically the same people. Okay? Malachi was a messenger, a prophet that the Lord spoke through to reach out to these people. There was all of the minor prophets we've studied the past few weeks, the all of the prophets of the Old Testament, even back to David, Moses, all the way back, they all prophesied over this group of people. Obviously, through thousands of years, the old ones would pass away. They would have descendants. So they were all just from the same country, same group of people. There was probably millions of them. Okay. Last week, we talked about Habakkuk. In the time between Habakkuk and Malachi, the Babylonians, who God told Habakkuk, I'm going to use them to judge the Israelites. So in between Habakkuk and Malachi, the Babylonians have captured Judah, Israel, for about 70 years. Afterwards, the temple was rebuilt through Nehemiah, Haggai, some of those prophets that you, it's in that kind of time frame. And priestly worship by the Levites was carried on. But as a result of being influenced by the very ungodly Babylonians, many Jews had turned to their way of living. If you could imagine, if Carrington was invaded by very evil people, the first few years, we might be able to stand up against their morality, right? But 70 years of living amongst these evil people had changed the morality of some of the of a lot of these Jewish people, and they had begun doing things that weren't the way God wanted them to live. And mainly, what we find out in Malachi, it has to do with their worship. Their worship of the one true God was corrupted. The Levite priests had been corrupted. From what we read, most were still worshiping God, but in a corrupted manner that was showing contempt. They were offering sacrifices that were defiled. They were withholding tithes and offerings. The spiritual decline went beyond worship and into their marriages. They were divorcing their Jewish wives who they had been committed to since their youth. And they were marrying women who served foreign gods that the Babylonians served, right? And they still, from the sense we get from this book, is that they were still trying to worship God and trying to serve their foreign gods, if you can picture that, okay? A sad statement is made by God, and he says, I do not accept your offerings of worship. Whoa. That's my introduction to today's sermon. Can you imagine if God like showed up right here and said, just stop singing. I don't accept your worship. Like we must have done something terribly wrong, right? So when he says this, something strikes a chord in us that says, what is unacceptable in worship? What has gone wrong so far to this point that God in their lives that God has said your offerings of praise are unacceptable? I want to worship God in the right way. I want to worship God in the pleasing way, in the holy way, uncorrupted and undefiled. So we're going to look at that and learn what that is today. To understand more about who the Levite priests were and why God is upset at them, as well as the others who are worshiping, we want to remember all the way back to the law of Moses. When God established the covenant with Moses, there's 12 tribes of Israel, of those people. And the Levites were the tribe of Levi. And God ordains them to be in charge of the temple worship. You don't do anything else. You're in Levi. And all his descendants were in charge of operating the worship at the temple. Okay? The lists of the offerings and the sacrifices that would be ordained for them to carry out, you can find in Deuteronomy and other places. They would do grain offerings, burnt offerings, sin or purification offerings, peace offerings, guilt offerings, and they were those orders were given to Levi to carry out for the people. So the people would come certain days of the week, and again, there's millions of them, so there's probably close to 100 priests of Levi, and they're operating this temple worship, okay? God described the covenant with Levi in Malachi 2, verses 5 and 6. He says, "My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. But now, after years and years of living in the corruption of the Babylonian Empire, this generation of Levites had led worshipers astray, causing them to defile God, and other sins followed as well." So God steps in again, uses another prophet, Malachi, to speak to the Jewish people. And this book is like a continuous conversation, okay, that's happening between the Lord and the people. Okay, God is going to accuse them of something, and they're going to say their defense back that's contradictory to what he's trying to do. And obviously, it shows how far that they've fallen, okay? So let's begin in chapter 1, verse 2. God says, "I have loved you, but you ask, how have you loved us?" Whoa. So right off the bat, okay, this exemplifies the root of all of Israel's sins. They're unaware that God even loves them anymore. Their hearts have been hardened to him, and they're hearing him say, "I love you," and their response is, "How have you loved us?" Whoa. So we see in the coming chapters, 1 and 2, God calls out 4 sins of his people, and we can learn from those what is unacceptable in our worship. The end of verse 6 through 8 says the first one, that the priests are showing contempt. They're neglecting the duties in their temple. God says, "It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you?" And the Lord responds by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor! Exclamation point. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. They wouldn't bring those types of sacrifices or gifts to the governor at that time was Nehemiah, I could be wrong. They wouldn't bring that to him. They would feel ashamed, right? But they're bringing that to the Lord in their worship. Animals, according to the law of Moses, the way they were to worship God was bringing animals and sacrifices that were pure, spotless, without blemish, without disease, broken bones, without any sort of a defect, okay? So to get rid of those types of animals, they were bringing those to the Lord in worship. They weren't going to profit anything from those defected animals. They weren't going to be able to sell them for much of a profit. And those were the ones they were choosing to bring to the Lord. Probably thinking, well, I have to do this, and I have to get rid of, this sheep, so I'll bring this one to God, and we'll sacrifice that. They're bringing their worst and not their best. Our worship should cost something. We're going to talk about that a little later. This sin God reiterates about again in verse 12. But the intensity of this offense is seen in verse 10. Look at what God says to them. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you. Ooh. God would rather close up the temple and stop having them worship at all than to worship the way they were worshiping him. The sacrifice they were bringing to him, they were defiling his altar, his temple. Wow. The second sin that God calls out is the priests have led the people to stumble. They've led people away from the Lord instead of to the Lord. Like, that's opposite of what you're supposed to do, okay? Chapter 2 now, verse 8 says, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. They were supposed to know the will of God. They were supposed to know the ways in which people were to worship. So much like some of you, or maybe all of us, we come to church to learn how to follow Christ, right? So if I teach something that's wrong and false, I'm leading you astray. That's what's happening here, and God is calling them out for it, okay? So combine the corruption from living among ungodly people with those who are spiritual leaders not leading correctly, and we have a nation of people sinning violently, strongly against the Lord. And how many know that usually one sin is going to compound to another sin, going to lead to another sin, and that they're just going to get worse and worse? And it happens here. The third sin that God calls out is their unfaithfulness to him and to their wives. Verse 11 says, Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. And in verse 13, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears, you weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And you ask why? It's because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The Babylonians were detestable, and the men of Israel had been seduced to their ways by their women. They chose to divorce the Israelite women who they had been in covenant with, and even so, they do this, and they still try to come to the temple and worship the Lord. Are the women weeping on the altar? Are the men weeping on the altar? Who's weeping and wailing on the altar? Probably the women. They probably feel abandoned and disowned. They're forsaken by their husbands and left to survive on their own. Were the men weeping on the altar? Probably. They somehow still think that it's okay to worship God this way, and they probably went to the temple with their foreign wife and worshiped the way she wants to worship, right? You know, we could learn about that when we talk about being unequally yoked in marriage, right? These were leaving a yoked marriage, okay, and combining with an unequally yoked person. But whatever physical or spiritual manifestations that they normally see when an offering is accepted by God, they are not seeing. Maybe they can't smell the fragrance of the aroma, you know, fragrance of the incense or the oil, the aroma of the oil when they normally would. I don't know what wasn't happening that normally happens, but somehow they realize God is not pleased with me. God's not accepting my worship. I wish Malachi and others were a little more specific of how do they know that when they're entering the temple, God is not receiving that offering, okay? Maybe the burnt offering that they light isn't lighting. Maybe there's no smoke coming up from it. Maybe God, with the grain offering, they're to bring chopped up grain. Maybe God is blowing it off of the altar miraculously. We don't know what those signs are. But what we do know is that it was very evident to the priest who were bringing the offerings and helping the people to go through with it. It was evident to them, and it was evident to the worshipers that God is not pleased with their worship. The last sin God calls out is their skepticism. In verse 17 of chapter 2, he says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice?" So they have exhausted God's patience. They have interpreted their suffering, and they're seeing their enemies are prospering, and they're interpreting it as, well, God approves of their evil. God's not just anymore. Like, where's the God of justice? If we're suffering and they're prospering, God must delight in evil. But looking at their spiritual condition, it's bleak. Their outlook is bleak. God is still the God of justice, even today. Okay? And God's not delighting in the evil, but that's the way they see it. God always has a plan of redemption, no matter how far we've fallen. And these Jews have fallen pretty far from the Lord. But God never gives up on his people, and God will set things right. He will give the Israelites a chance to return to him. In chapter 3, he promises the Lord will return to his temple. And this is a foreshadowing, and later on in chapter 4, we see it too, where he's saying Elijah's going to come. That's John the Baptist. We see them, the Jews, when John the Baptist and Jesus came, they would ask him, "Are you Elijah, or should we, you know, expect someone else?" Like, this is one of the prophecies that caused them to know we're expecting God's going to send Elijah back. But really what Elijah did was he was a forerunner. He was the one that introduced, God or the law to people. So John the Baptist was that for that generation and for Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ came to earth. That's what God and through Malachi is speaking of here. And in verse 2, he says they must be ready for his return. Their sins have so corrupted themselves that they need to be purified. The priest need to be purified. The people need to be purified. And in verse 3, says he will sit as a refiner, speaking of God. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by and in the former years. Now recalling, it used to be right, it used to be acceptable, and it will be again. You will be made righteous again. It's not an easy process. They're going to be refined like gold in fire, okay? breaking the stronghold of sin in their life. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is necessary. And he continues in verse 5, I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, Israel, are not destroyed. God's not going to wipe them out. God's going to restore them if they will return to him. God promises to judge the ungodly and set free the oppressed. He calls on the Jews to return to him, and in so doing, he calls out another sin. You ask in verse 7, how are we to return to you? And God says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Not only was what they gave the Lord on the altar blemished and defiled, they were withholding money from the Lord. They were withholding their offerings, their tithes from God. They were to give 10% is what tithe means. They were to give 10% of their earnings to God, to the temple, like the food offerings. It was to support the Levites, who, like I said earlier, they don't work outside of the temple. Their job, their mission is the temple. So God would bring money to them through the tithe. God would bring food to them through the offerings. And now the people are withholding that. And so the support for the temple is missing. Again, it's the ways of worship. Okay? They have a problem with how they worship the Lord. It's unacceptable. But now is the good part of the sermon, okay? We're going to look at how it gets really good. There's a faithful remnant of people. There's a faithful group among these Israelites that stand up for the Lord, that stand up against the ungodly. In verse 16, we're in chapter 3 now, it says, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. They communicate with one another. This is wrong, the way we're worshiping, the way those people are worshiping. Man, we need to seek God. We need to ask the Lord. We need to, so they're coming up, they're encouraging one another, they're talking to one another. Continuing on, the Lord listened and heard them. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. We don't talk about that a whole lot. We know there's a book that God has of all the names of those who have chosen to follow him, the book of life, right? And there's also, God is recording all the good thing, all the people that are following him and what they're doing. So he writes down, wow, man, I spoke against these who are defiling my worship. And then there's like 100 over here. Man, they're doing it right. They're praying with one another, talking to each other. And he writes that down. I think most of us in here, when we turned our life to Christ, however that looked, if we've done stuff since then, we're teaching young kids or we're sharing our faith with our coworker or whatever we're doing for the Lord, God is writing it down. Oh, man, look what Bob did today. That's a powerful sentence there. But there's other times in Psalms that this book is referred to, this scroll is referred to. But continuing on in verse 17. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Praise the Lord for this faithful few that stood up against the corruption that had come into their nation, and they're standing up for the Lord. They return to Him. He returns to them just as He was promised, and we see the reconciliation coming back. So how does this apply to our lives today? What is unacceptable worship for us today? We don't do worship the way they did back then. Jesus changed that. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. He died for everyone, for all the sins of all mankind, that if we accept that sacrifice in our life, if we confess our sins to Jesus and accept Him into our life, that sacrifice is put on us. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus paid that price for us. Okay? We're going to celebrate that in the coming weeks in Easter. Okay? We don't have to do worship the way they did. Now we worship the way Jesus taught us to worship. How does that look? Jesus called us to worship in spirit and in truth. John 4, 23 and 24. He says, he's talking to the woman at the well, just to let you know what story this comes from. And he tells her, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. What is unacceptable is to live in sin in private, but then in public, we're praising God. We're acting like a Christian. We're puffing ourselves up like the Pharisees that Jesus would preach against in his day and age, his time. Jesus says they look on the outside, they look really good. But on the inside, they're corrupted and dirty. They're like whitewashed tombs. They've washed them and they clean them. They look really beautiful, but on the inside, they're just dead bones, right? We don't want that. We want to worship in spirit and in truth. What is unacceptable is to worship Buddha or Muhammad some days, and then another day we're worshiping God. That's kind of an extreme. I don't know if we have that influence of anyone in here, but what it might look like is that we align with people that do worship other gods, just like the Israelites had married into that culture. And if we get too close to people who worship other gods, then we feel maybe we need to be compelled to do things the way they do. But more likely is that idols don't have to be other religions. It doesn't have to mean that, well, I have a statue of Buddha and a cross and I have, you know, whatever the other idols of religions might be. But idols in our life that may take our worship away from God and be deemed unacceptable would be any hobbies, any jobs, any possessions that we put in higher priority than our relationship with the Lord. I just completed a couple months ago a series on worship. Shipping our worth, worth-ship. What we worship is what's valuable to us. Okay, so we're going to worship those things, and we need to move those things down and raise up God and put Him in priority in our worship. If I'm stepping on toes today, offending, of like, whoa, he's talking about me. I'm trying to teach what true worship is, okay? So I don't fall into the sin of these priests who led Israelite away. So if you have any problem with what I'm saying, just ask the Lord and read Malachi, okay? Acceptable worship. What is acceptable worship? It's literally giving our all for God, everything we have, and giving it to the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, to the as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." If you go on Google and say, what is acceptable worship? What does Jesus say about worship? This verse is going to come up. This is true worship. Okay? God doesn't want anything else. He wants you. He doesn't want any of the things. He doesn't want, we could go back and try to please him the way the Israelites did. We could bring him stuff, animals and grain, and he doesn't want that. He wants you. He wants your life. You are the sacrifice that God desires, a living sacrifice set apart for him. The way you live your life is worship to God. What does that look like in a practical way? Okay, I'm a living sacrifice. I get that. What's that mean? The very next verse says it. A commentary wrote it like this. The following verse, Romans 12, verse 2, helps us to understand we are a living sacrifice for God by not being conformed to this world. The world is defined for us in 1 John 2, 15 and 16 as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All that the world has to offer can be reduced to these three things. And that verse goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the world. That's what the Israelites in Malachi's time, they had conformed to their captors, right? We don't want it. Their worship was unacceptable. To have acceptable worship, we're not going to conform to the world, but we're going to be transformed. We're going to renew our mind. Okay, your worship, your holy living, it all draws you closer to God and brings God closer to you. Your sin and your worldly conformity leads you away from God. God's not going to draw near to you if you're in sin and if you're operating in the evil ways of the world. Right now, many Christians are celebrating Lent, which part of it involves fasting. We fast things with the purpose of growing closer to God. That's a way that we can worship him. Whether it's eliminating those idols in our life of greed or self-indulgence, whatever that would look like, if fasting is eliminating those things from our life, or if it's focusing certain times, saying I'm going to skip lunch and instead I'm going to focus on the Lord for that hour. I'm going to pray, I'm going to sing, I'm going to study his word. However that looks, those are ways that we can worship in spirit and truth and draw near to the Lord. It costs us something. In Lent, we're the basic premise is that we're going to suffer the way, you know, sort of like Jesus. We're going to do something in our life that's going to, you know, make us, it's going to cost us something, okay? Acceptable worship is worth it to us. It's going to cost us. You came today, Sunday morning, and you basically used up a few hours of your morning that you could have been doing something else. You can't work outside yet. And in a few months, you're going to choose to come on a Sunday morning instead of, you know, doing stuff outside. Maybe right now there's other places you could go. Maybe there's other things that you could be doing, but you chose Sunday morning. We're going to drive into town and we're going to go to church, and you've sacrificed that time. Okay? Maybe it's you've bought something. I was trying to come up with some different ideas for it. Like sometimes we buy something that we're going to use in ministry. So that costs us something. I tell a lot of our department heads, like, the church can buy the curriculum for you. We can buy what you need for your ministry, but you want to do that because it costs you something and you're investing that into your calling, okay? It costs us something. 2 Samuel 24:24, King David, one of the more famous quotes, when someone was offering to give him their offering, I shouldn't say that, okay, when they were saying, I have these sheep or cattle, you can use this for your offering. David famously said, I will not burn as an offering to the Lord my God any sacrifice that costs me nothing. It would have been easy for him to say, oh, sure, yeah, I'll take your cows. But what was it costing him? Nothing. So he said, no, I want to take from my livestock and give that to the Lord. I'm not going to sacrifice something that costs me nothing. Worshiping God with your life will cost you. It may cost you your reputation. You may have to sacrifice friendships. You may have to sacrifice a job or a hobby that's not pleasing to the Lord, or that's coming between you and your relationship with God. It's not productive in your growth as a Christian, or maybe it's even pulling you away and weakening you in your faith. Okay? Worshiping God costs us. Worship team, if you would come, and we'll conclude this morning. Why don't you stand with us? I want to encourage you today to learn from the Israelites. Don't bring a defiled or corrupt worship. So often in our world today, we live in an ungodly world. And that can come into our life. It can corrupt us and affect our worship. Maybe when we're praying, if you're feeling like, oh, man, I pray, but I feel like it's blocked and God's not hearing me. I don't hear God. He doesn't answer my prayer. That may be a way of understanding, like, something's wrong, and it's usually us. Like, what have I done? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to make right with the Lord? God hasn't left you. God doesn't walk away from us. I've said that multiple times, but we can walk away. We can ignore him. So let's get back in right relationship with God. Okay? Whatever it would look, hopefully you're challenged this morning to bring an acceptable worship offering to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, we just love you, God. We praise your holy name. And I pray as this, as we've read through Malachi today, God, your heart was for them to return to you, God. We pray for the people in this room. God, if any of us have turned away from you, God, but we're here right now, and you're saying, return to me, and I will return to you, God. Help us to do so. God, show us in our life what's blocking our worship. Lord, if there's something that's unacceptable in our life, reveal it to us today that we could repent of those sins, Lord, and we could come back to you. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we're so thankful for your love for us, that you accept, you welcome everyone in. And when we come into your presence, God, change can happen, Lord. We don't want to leave this place the same person, God. Move in our hearts, change us, God. Draw us to you, Lord. Congregation, just pray in your way. We're going to sing in a moment, but I would love to, I would feel bad if I didn't ask. If you're here today and you need to make your life right with Jesus, maybe you've never asked him into your heart in the first place. Maybe you're challenged by this message that you need to return to him. If you could just raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you, lead you in prayer today. Anybody? I'm going to open, we're going to close in prayer for, we're going to close with a song and encourage you to be in prayer while we sing. I'm going to be up front here. I'd love to pray with you. If there's something, anything that I could pray with you about, please come forward, sing with the worship team and pray before we're dismissed.